Well, as we approach only weeks away now, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, what are we finding? I don't mean just crust from bread that you find behind something or Cheez-Its in the car. What are we finding when we're searching and hopefully spiritually searching in our lives? Hopefully we're able to find successes of things we're doing right. We don't just search for in our lives, what is it that's wrong and you know, what are the bad things that I have in my life or my character that I need to overcome? Hopefully we're finding successes and things that we're doing right as well. And from year to year, as we examine ourselves, hopefully we see ourselves overcoming certain things and developing a change of mind and a change of heart. And again, not every examination that we have should mean that we're failing in some way. Hopefully, year after year, as we overcome things, we realize, okay, there's some positive things. I've overcome something, and that can be encouraging to us. Sometimes things challenge us. Sometimes we stumble, but then when we finally overcome something or we finally start developing something in ourselves, it can be exciting. I know when I started off with my first baptism, my first Passover, and then year after year, but at the age of 17, I used to make a list of things. Here's the things I need to overcome. And as I examined myself, I wrote these things down. Well, I had a list of 20 to 25 things. The next year, I went back. And again, it's not that we fully overcome everything and that, great, everything's checked off my list. This year, I'm sin-free. It would be nice to be able to do that. That happens when we come out of Passover, and it's nice to be able to go, I needed that cleansing, because we realize there's still things to work on. But year after year, you started off my list, and I'd have patience, serving others, had other 20 or 25 things that I listed. Year two, I was excited. I went back, and I'm like, great, Dad, you know, I've overcome about four of those things, or changed four of those things. But then I had about four to eight that I added on the list now. As you continue to examine each year, as you look at yourself, you go, okay, great. I overcame these things, and God reveals a little bit more. And hopefully we're asking God to reveal a little bit more. And so we realize we're not overcoming everything, and the list shrinks and it grows. And hopefully over time, and not everybody keeps a list, and I don't keep a list like I used to anymore, going back through and checking things off. There's enough in the mental list, and I'm still young enough I can remember the list of things that I have personally to work on. But as we examine ourselves, are there still things that we lack? Are there things we lack? It doesn't matter if we've been in the church 10, 20, 30, 40 years or more. Are there things that we lack? What I want to focus on today, the attitude of what do I lack? And again, it ties in with what Mr. Gutierrez was mentioning of an attitude of humility, asking God to show us what is it I lack? What is it that I'm missing? What is it that I need to add to my life? Some don't realize what they lack until they're addressed with something, until a trial comes or an adversity comes and they realize, oh, now I lack this certain thing. I lack patience, or I lack faith, or I lack something else. When it faced with adversity, or having to come to grips with something, then they realize there are certain traits that I need to develop or strengthen. And sometimes that comes from facing difficulty. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 to start off. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36. Earlier in the chapter, Peter was preaching a sermon and describing to the individuals who were there listening who Jesus Christ was, the role that he played, and how important it was that they understood or come to an understanding of these particular things. And in verse 36, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, What shall we do? They experienced a life-changing event. They saw themselves. They listened to the message that Peter was giving. And they began to ask themselves some questions. And it says they were cut to the heart. Now, different translations have, they were pierced or they were poked. This phrase, cut to the heart, means as if a sword was ran through. They were pierced to their being. They understood, and it was something life-changing for them. So this is, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced through and asked, what shall we do? Jumalow Bible Commentary explains why they were cut to the heart and gives two reasons why they had come to this point of asking this question and what it meant, why they came to the point of being cut to the heart. It says, number one, because they had crucified Christ. Now, every human being will eventually have to come to that, to come to the understanding that it was them individually that caused Jesus Christ to die. Their sins, individually. It wasn't just other human beings. It wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't just the Jews. They realized individually that they had caused that. And Dumoulin points that out, that they specifically had caused the death of Jesus Christ. They understood with a deep conviction they were guilty. And so they said, now that we know this, it hurts. What do we do? Number two, because they had not acknowledged him as the Messiah. It's an interesting way of looking at that. And again, commentaries are not always correct, but sometimes we see some different approaches or different explanations. Here it says, number two, because they had not acknowledged him as the Messiah. They realized it after the fact, and they realized that they had been in the presence of the very Messiah, and they had treated it lightly. So not only did they come to the realization, I caused that death to happen, but they came to the understanding, this was the Messiah. This was not just another individual, not just another human being, that they were in fact in the presence of the Messiah. Could that be said about any of us? How long have we been in the presence of Jesus Christ or the presence of God the Father and taken it for granted or taken it lightly? Do we take for granted our calling, our being a part of the church, having access to the Father and to Jesus Christ, especially those who have been baptized and have the Spirit of God? When we go before the throne of God, we are at His presence. Do we take that for granted? Do we ever ask ourselves if we know that we're in His presence? Now, I know individuals from time to time will say, I'm having a difficulty in my prayer life, and I just don't feel like God is listening. I don't feel like my prayers are going any higher than the ceiling. I've heard that many times over the years. Sometimes it feels like my prayers aren't going anywhere. I don't feel like my prayers are being heard. And it's not a lack of faith necessarily that they don't believe that God's going to answer their prayers. They just don't feel like their prayer life is where it should be, or that they are in that very access and presence of God. So these individuals ask, what shall we do? Or we could phrase it, what do I lack? Verse 38 says, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. It says, it's not only to us, but to our children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. So there are several things listed here when they said, what shall we do, or what is it that we're lacking, that he gave them. Repentance. And again, when we ask God, what is it that we lack? Repentance is usually going to be one of those things. He will reveal to us things that we need to repent of or change. And again, we should be asking. And as I learned many years ago, when asking God to show us what we need to repent of and what we need to change, you ask Him to show you in mercy. Because if He, at the first year, when I was baptized, if He would have said, you know, as you're making your list, here's the whole list of everything you need to overcome, that would have been overwhelming to have a, probably would have been front and back and continue on other pages. okay, I've heard enough. I've got my list. It's big enough. No, we don't receive everything at once, but we ask God to show us what we need to change, what we need to repent of. So here it says, he said to them, repent. And repentance, when they ask, what shall we do? Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, this is a beautiful spirit of genuine compunction of a childlike docility, which is discovered, or which discovering its whole past career to have been one of a frightful mistake. Childlike attitude of realizing, oh, everything that I thought was correct, and this is usually the first generation experience, as these individuals who had been listening and they thought they knew what was right, and then they realized, oh, I caused the death of Jesus Christ, and he was the Messiah. They came to some realizations, and they realized and thought, well, what I knew before, what I understood before, the way I thought before was wrong. So it's just discovering a whole past career that might have been a frightful mistake, and seeking only to be set right for the future. It says, be the change involved in the sacrifice required of what they may have to do. So they were told to repent, and the Greek word means to think differently. According to Strong's, the root word comes from a word that means to exercise the mind, to comprehend, or to heed. To think differently and to change the way the mind thinks. That's what happened to them. They thought in a certain way, but after they came to an understanding of what Peter was saying, and that comes from God revealing and leading a person to understand, they were pierced through. It made a difference in their life. Not just to the point of emotionally making a difference, but that emotion solidified the understanding. And what they lacked was a mind that was able to understand, and they realized that. They had to repent of how they thought. And what they went through in Acts, these individuals that had listened to that sermon, what they went through is what each of us as individuals go through as well. Realizing we don't just repent of sins or things that we've done, we repent of even how we think. That our own way of thinking is in a different direction from God. They had to repent of the actions that they took in their own lives, and again, realizing and taking the responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ as their action. They also repented of a mind of pride. As it was pointing out in the commentary, that they had to change their way of thinking, of being Gnostic, of thinking, well, I already know, we know these things, we know what is expected, we know what the way of life is that we need to hold, and then they came to a realization of understanding something much deeper. They thought they were already holding what was needed for salvation until the point they realized that they had missed who the Savior was and that he was right before them. Today, even within the church, people can understand the role of Jesus Christ and have a prayer life that's active, but still realize they're missing something. They were told they were missing repentance, and they were told they were missing baptism. They were told to repent and be baptized. Now, individuals have been baptized over the years, and we've had literally thousands of individuals baptized. They were fully immersed, and over the years, it didn't mean the same thing to everyone. I had many friends in college who were baptized and within just a few short years no longer believed any of the truths that they had come to understand. And many of them not only just changed churches or organizations, but changed their religion. And some of them became preachers of these other religions. What is it that's different? Well, we have the saying that some, when they're baptized, receive the Spirit of God, they go through that conversion process, they go through a commitment. Others are baptized and they get wet, or they're made wet. And that's as far as the depth of their baptism goes. The promise of God's Holy Spirit is not simply because we followed physical laws or physical rules. Oh, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And individuals will say, well, if those are the rules, I want to get baptized, I'll follow those rules. Again, repentance is a gift. A person is led to repentance by God, and these individuals who were listening to Peter were led to an understanding. They were brought to the point where they deeply were convicted of truth. The truth of who Jesus Christ was, the truth that their sins caused his death, and they were pierced through an emotion that backed up the knowledge. But repentance is a gift, and it's joined by conviction. And this conviction is an understanding that brings motivation for change. When an individual is convicted deeply of something, and they make a commitment to it, it's going to be just as these individuals in Acts, where they said, what do I need to do? I want to change. I don't want to remain in that state of not knowing. I don't want to remain in a state of having caused these things. What do I need to do at this point? Repentance and the mindset we have at baptism are, for the most part, only known by us and God. We don't ask an individual, you need to tell me everything that you've been revealed as your sins or what you're working on. And we don't know the mind of an individual, per se, except for by the fruits that we see, how convicted a person is or whether they really do experience those things. They were missing repentance, they were missing baptism, and they were missing the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when they asked, we understand these things, it hurts, what do we do? He said, you need to repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were missing what allows Jesus Christ and God the Father to dwell in them. And that Spirit leads a person to change. So God then established a process in the New Testament that allows an individual to go through and symbolically show that they are committed. To show that, yes, I understand what my sins are, and I understand the need to repent of my sins, and I need the remission for those sins. And so they go through baptism, and a person begins to show that there is a different spirit in them as they make changes in their lives. Let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 12. Change in an individual will become evident. Peter probably saw very clearly the evidence of those individuals and the emotion that was behind it, realizing the truth, the understanding of what they had done and who Jesus Christ was. Could see that they were being changed by it. James chapter 3 and verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I don't know if you've ever been in an area where those two combine. We were in Mexico one year, and we were snorkeling, and we went to this particular place. I believe it was called Xalha, but it was a snorkeling area, and it was beautiful, all kinds of tropical fish. But it was salt water, and it was all this coral, but fresh water was flowing into it. And so it was fresh water and salt water mixed together. And so the water itself was a weird murkiness. It wasn't this crystal clear ocean water or crystal clear fresh water. It was mixed together, and it made everything a little bit blurry, but it also drew in a lot of unique fish. But they weren't flowing from the same place. It says, thus no spring yields both fresh and salt water. They don't flow from the same place. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. He said, by your conduct, and your conduct is going to reflect not just that you've conformed, that you're doing this because you know you're supposed to, but that your conduct is done in a meekness of wisdom. A meekness, a humility of wisdom and understanding of that knowledge. He said, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. He said there's two different ways of looking at things and two different approaches. And he said one is done in good conduct and meekness of wisdom. The other is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So you find somebody who is in it because they want attention, because of pride. He said, if you're self-seeking, there's confusion and evil is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. So it gives a list of things that are going to then show what a person's attitude is becoming. And we can't have a pure attitude and a pure understanding without the help of God. So it says in verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I want to look at a few more things that may be lacking. In Acts, we saw individuals who went through a life-changing experience and they said, what is it I lack? What is it I need to do? And he said, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. These things are lacking. What about the lack of knowledge? Is it knowledge that we may be lacking? Even after baptism, a person doesn't always follow through in growing in knowledge. Some individuals, in what we call the first love, get that excitement of all that they're learning and realizing year after year, there's so much to learn, I don't think I would ever stop learning. I've had others say, I've gone through my first year now and I don't feel like I've learned anything. Are we having a lack of knowledge? And again, it's a very serious lack. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Very serious. He said, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he says, because you've forgotten my law, he said, even the next generations are going to be affected by your choices. But he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Several things here. The lack of knowledge, which we know there is the right kind of knowledge, it can destroy us if we don't have it. And they had rejected knowledge. They had rejected true knowledge. Clark commentary states, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Says they have not the knowledge of God, nor the sacred things, nor of their own interest, nor of the dangers which they were exposed. They walk on blindly and they perish. So it says they were missing vital knowledge. And they didn't even understand that they were missing it. So when we ask ourselves, do we have a lack of knowledge? We're asking ourselves a very serious question. Am I studying? Am I doing something about that lack of knowledge? Am I changing that? Now notice who God was talking to here. He says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. He says, my people. Implies someone who should have that knowledge, somebody who should have that understanding. And he said, my people have a lack of knowledge. Implies that they should have known. Willful ignorance is not bliss. You know, a lot of cliches, ignorance is bliss. Or not knowing is so much easier than knowing because then I have to do something with it. Ignorance of the law, knowledge of God, and if we're missing that, leads to destruction. And we have to continue to build on that knowledge. Barnes states they are destroyed for lack of knowledge, literally destroyed for lack of the knowledge, the only knowledge, which is the creation and the real knowledge, the knowledge of and the want to which they had been had before complained, the knowledge of the Creator. They had lacked the knowledge of how to have a relationship with God. So we can ask ourselves, as we examine ourselves, do I lack knowledge? Do I lack biblical knowledge? Do I lack knowledge of the times that we live in? Even individuals in the world realize and can see things, and they're like, wow, mankind is coming to a point. Things in the world are coming to a head. As individuals knowing the truth of God and knowing what is coming, do we have a knowledge of the times that we live in? Do we have knowledge of ourselves and of our own sins? That's what the knowledge that these individuals in the book of Acts came to. A knowledge of themselves, what they had done, and what they had failed to see. Do we have a lack of knowledge of ourselves and a lack of knowledge of our sin? And do we lack wisdom? It talks about doing things in a meekness of wisdom or a humility of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Now, individuals can have knowledge, and some people have a photographic memory. That's not me. Love photography. Used to be able to remember things even more quickly than I do now. But I had to study everything in depth over and over and over, and I still couldn't remember things. I had friends who didn't study very much and could remember everything from hearing it once in class. Known an individual once who did have a photographic memory, and he could read something and almost recite to you the article he just read verbatim, word for word. Amazing. But it's not just repeating knowledge. Do we lack wisdom or the application of that knowledge? Are we applying what we have learned, and do we put it into action? Some fail to use those Christian tools for growth. We're going through that in our leadership webinars. The tools for Christian growth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So he says, since you know these things beforehand, since you've been given this information, he beware lest you fall from steadfastness and be led away. And he says, grow in grace and knowledge. He said, you're to develop the knowledge you have. Not just say, well, I've been given the knowledge and I'm going to hold on to it. Grow in it. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. And we can't find ourselves lacking in it. And again, if we find ourselves every year and we're asking, going through and what do I need to change? What do I need to grow in? Still missing knowledge, but I just don't have time to study. I don't have time to put into Bible study. I'll get to that. He said, you have fallen from your steadfastness. What does it mean to fall from steadfastness? That word means stability. Do you lack stability? Sometimes things happen in life and we experience things and it kind of sets us off because we weren't ready for it. Having a stability means we're stable in good times and in difficult times. Do we lack stability or steadfastness? It means being established, set, and ready. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 1. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the mysteries of God. And those are things that we find in other places that have been revealed to us. the knowledge and the understanding of even the very mysteries of God, things that the world desire to know and don't. It says, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's where we go to get it. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So he's saying, I'm telling you this because I want you to know where that knowledge comes from. So individuals with persuasive words don't come and lead you astray. People can, and they are, deceived by persuasive words. And so there has to be a steadiness. There has to be a steadfastness and a foundational establishment that we're hanging on to. Verse 5, it says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He said, your faith, which we understand is not just our hope in the future and not just our belief that we're going to receive something, but steadfastness of the whole belief system. Faith is a belief. He said, there's a steadfastness and a good order of your faith. Similar to the word being solidified or being made strong. He said, your faith has been made strong. And he said, in my absence or in my presence, I see that. How steadfast are you in the faith, in the beliefs, and how steadfast are you in the truth? Do we value it? Do we appreciate it? Or are we lacking that solidity? Hopefully that's not something we lack. Sometimes we lose that in the way that we should have it because of something else that is lacking. A lack of motivation or a lack of inspiration. Probably the greater deficit in the last 10 to 15 years or 20 years has been individuals who lack motivation. They lack inspiration. They feel like, well, I'm hanging in there, but I just don't feel inspired. I don't feel convicted. I don't feel emotion when it comes to what we've been given. Do we have a lack of motivation or inspiration? Google defines these as the reason or reasons one has for acting or behaving in a particular way. Motivation and inspiration are the reasons one has for acting. And again, if we don't have a deep-seated root and an understanding of that knowledge of why we're doing it, we begin to lack the reason we have for acting on it. Synonyms include motivating force, incentive, stimulus, inspiration, incitement. Second definition is the general desire or willingness of someone to do something. And again, I mentioned that that's probably one of the greater deficits that individuals have experienced over the last 10, 15, 20 years is having a deficit of motivation. Inspiration means enthusiasm, ambition, initiative, determination. Individuals have grown tired or they don't feel inspired any longer. And again, it's a sad place to find ourselves in if we say, well, there's no inspiration. I don't feel like I'm moved any longer. I don't feel like God is working in my life. I just feel like I'm just hanging in there. Motivation and inspiration have to do with our goals, what we put as the most important things in life. Has to do with our confidence. It has to do with our priorities. How we prioritize life when all of these different things come our direction and we live in an age where there are so many little things that fill our life, we have to prioritize. What is our desire like? Are we motivated to attend services each week? And do we have a desire for God's way of life that comes first before everything else? We have to prioritize what is most important. If we've lost motivation, how do we regain that? We know individuals can lose that first love, that first desire that they gain by when they're digging into the Word of God and they're learning God's way of life and they get excited about it and they have a deep love for that way of life and they want to learn more. Now we know individuals It says have lost their first love, or that they are responsible for losing their first love. But he says repent. You can gain that back. How do we regain motivation? Years ago, I listened to Jim Rohn, a motivational speaker. And I remember one of the quotes that he said at the particular time, and it's something that has stuck with me. He said, if you're waiting on someone else to come by and motivate you or to stir you up, what happens if they don't show up? You can't depend on somebody else and say, well, I'm waiting to be inspired. Somebody else needs to inspire me. Somebody else needs to stir me up. He says, what happens if they don't come along? Now, it is our responsibility and something that we have to focus on if we're missing it. To regain motivation, we have to combat those things that caused it to be depleted. If we've lost motivation, ask yourselves those questions. Why did I lose it? What is it that I'm not doing? Or what is it that I was doing before that now I'm missing or I'm lacking? Am I caught up in work? Am I not fellowshipping? Am I not coming to church? Am I not praying regularly or studying regularly? Am I not praying with sincerity? Am I just doing repetitious prayers every day? We have to force ourselves, and God does help us, to make the steps in turning around. We have to plan to change, to plan to be motivated. We need to establish routines. We have to get rid of the frame of mind that caused us to lose that motivation. And that's part of repentance. And we have to ask for it. How many of us ask God to motivate us? You know, we see the admonitions throughout the New Testament. Stir up the gift that is in you. To stir it up, to rekindle it, to put a flame under it again. But do we ask God to motivate us? Do we ask God to inspire us? To give us that excitement again? I've watched individuals who have been in the church over 40 years who, and it is common to go through waves. You'll have years of that you feel like you've grown a lot, and other years that kind of level off, and other years where we feel like we're falling behind. But individuals that come to a point and they realize, I've been doing the right things, but now I'm getting this excitement again that wasn't there. And they begin to see that they were missing something, even though they were following through on steps, to have that excitement again. We need to ask God to motivate us, to inspire us, and if we've lost it, ask for it. Motivation is there to stir up and to cause that excitement again. And if that excitement is there, it drives. It is a fuel for development. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. He said, beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. You're saying, I'm stirring up your mind in these letters that I'm writing to you. He said, as by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. He said, I want to stir these up in you and remind you that there's something that you should be excited about. He's stating that the main objective of both was the same, to call to memory truth that they had received before, to call to memory what it was they were excited about, to restudy, to reprove, to study things deeper, and to stir up that excitement that they had in truth. They had put themselves in danger of forgetting. And he said, I don't want you to forget. I'm stirring up your mind so that you'll be mindful of these things that were spoken to you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Similarly, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. He said, if you're being diligent to make your calling and election sure, it's going to be hard for you to stumble. You're going to have steadfastness. You're going to have stability. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He said, I want to remind you of these things because you know these things, but I want you to be established in the present truth. Are we established? Do we know the truth and we're here, or do we know the truth and we are established, steadfast? Could this be written of us, where he says, don't neglect to remind you always, or remind yourself always of these things that we know and that we need to be established in that present truth. He said, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, this physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He said, I want you to have a reminder. I want you to have something that motivates you and stirs you. I want something that keeps you fired up. That motivation and inspiration. Another lack that we may find is a lack of persistence. I'm doing my Christian duties. I'm using the tools, but I'm just tired. People are wearing down, and many admit it. Many will say, I've been doing this for 30 or 40 years. This is my life, but I'm just tired. And people are wearing down. Do you lack persistence? The ability to keep trying, the ability not to give up. I want to give you a couple examples of what I'm going to call regular people who didn't give up. These are individuals who, through their example and through certain things that happened in their life, showed a persistence, showed a continuation to keep trying. And these are individuals who did not have the Spirit of God. The first is a man who is an entrepreneur. I started off as an entrepreneur. I wanted my own business. When I graduated college, I was going to start my own construction company. I'd been working construction since the age of 14, all the way through college. So I, my younger 20s, I was ready to start my company and ended up going into sales instead. And after a few years in sales, I bought a company and moved to California. That's how we ended up out here the first time. This man was an entrepreneur, and he had entrepreneurial failures one after another. He had tried one thing after another. He was fired from multiple jobs. He had a roadside gas station in the 1930s in which he started serving food and started cooking. Had a unique style of cooking, and he did that for almost 10 years. In the 1950s, a new interstate went around town. Grew up in a small town, and I know what that's like. To see an interstate go around town, and a lot of the downtown businesses begin to fail. But it diverted traffic away from his business, and his business failed. He closed that business, and he retired, but he was nearly broke. So he began to seek out a way, well, I still want to continue doing my cooking. I want to try to do this in another place or another way. He slept in his car and was rejected over 1,000 times before he found somebody to help promote his secret recipe. Colonel Harlan Sanders established Kentucky Fried Chicken. He was a failure thousands of times and kept motivating himself. Now, I've read the stories about him too, about him losing his wife, losing his family, losing more than just a job or the entrepreneurial companies that he started. He had a lot of failures in life and a lot of things that challenged him. And failure after failure, he continued to persevere. Henry Ford failed at two previous times in losing the companies he established before starting the Ford Motor Company. He started the Henry Ford Company, which was later bought by Cadillac. Then he opened up another company, which failed, and then finally the Ford Motor Company, which was the first production line of those vehicles. And he kept trying over and over. One that always struck me and stuck in my mind was Thomas Edison. He failed over 10,000 times trying to discover or establish the light bulb. 10,000 times. When asked about his failures, he said, "I don't see them as failures." He made a statement. He said, "I learned over 9,900 different ways not to make a light bulb." He had a different approach to life. He had a determination. He had a goal. He said, "I know this can happen. I'm going to find a way to do it." And failure after failure didn't deter him because he knew what the end result would be if he could figure it out. These men showed persistence. They showed drive. They showed what Mr. Armstrong used to say is stick-to-itiveness. I heard that word when I was a teenager. I thought, that's a hard word to say. Is that even a word? Stick-to-itiveness. They stuck with it. They were persistent. Now, these were men who didn't have the Holy Spirit, who didn't have the help of God. When God says, "I've given you the most important knowledge in life, I've given you the help that you need to change, I've given you truth and ability, and you have the power of God in you." These individuals didn't have promises that drove them for the future of knowing what man was for, why man was created, what the relationship with God the Father was going to be. Yet they had persistence. Do we lack persistence? Matthew 24:13 says, "He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, enduring to the end doesn't just mean, well, I was there, I showed up. There's more to enduring than just showing up. The word endure means they remained, they persevered, means to abide. They were established in something. To endure to the end. What about a lack of conviction? I tend to see this more and more. Individuals begin to lack conviction. People will endure things until it becomes too hard. And then they begin to forget what it was that drove them. And they lack conviction. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. We read these passages when we look at counting the cost before baptism. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, cannot be my disciple." Now, it doesn't mean we hate them. We call to the truth and we despise our family. It means to love less by comparison. It means they become second to God. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And even over the last few years, individuals have gone back to, well, that I'm going to bear a cross. I'm going to show that this is a viable symbol of a Christian. It's not what he meant by bearing that cross. He meant to be crucified with him, to bear the burdens of being a Christian. And he said, and to come after me, he can't be my disciple. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while they're still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace, So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That is a deep conviction, to be willing to forsake everything, including, as it starts out here, father, mother, brothers and sisters, even your own life. To give up your life, to give up your desires to follow truth. Now, we don't always have to give those things up, but we have to be willing to. And God will bless us with certain things. And it's not that, oh, well, you've been blessed with a great job, you're going to have to give that up. You may not have to, but we have to be willing to, and willing to forsake all that we have, or we cannot be his disciple. How deep is our commitment to God? How deep is that conviction of truth? Do we put it first before everything and say, no matter what comes in my life, no matter, as it says here, not just what's in our life now, because we could say, well, you know, right now I'm going through a rough time, I don't have anything, so yeah, I'm willing to give up everything that I don't have. Now, when you look ahead and you look at the future and you go, okay, someday I plan to have a family, or someday I'm going to have a successful career, someday I'm going to retire and I'm going to have my retirement income, all of these things. He said, you have to be willing to forsake those, if necessary, to be my disciple. How deep is that commitment or that conviction? How deeply are we convicted of truth? How deeply are we convicted that there is a kingdom of God that is going to be established on the earth? And is that forefront in our minds, or do we think about it when we go to the feast, but the rest of the year our focus is on the physical things of life? He talks about the foxes having dens and birds of the air have nests. Physical things that they're focused on a continual basis. How deep is our commitment and our conviction? In the past, individuals were baptized. They understood what repentance was. They understood the words that were asked of them and agreed with them. But some never committed to this way of life. And we see that from their actions, and some even admit it later. You know, I knew the answers, but it never really changed me, and I didn't experience anything, and I don't think I was ever converted. To be baptized is important. In what we read in Acts, he said, what do we need to do? What am I missing? Repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit of God. Those three things, most of the world don't know that they're missing. To understand and have a relationship through repentance and through that conviction, a commitment of baptism, and to have the Holy Spirit, most of the world doesn't know what it means to have those things. But to be baptized and to go through that, we also have to have commitment. To realize that we have made a covenant before God, and that there has to be a conviction and a commitment 100%. To our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. To commit, to be fully committed. To apply ourselves and to have it the most important thing in life. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, having committed to it, having accepted this way of life, looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking for what they gave up. Looking for what they were willing to do without, and longing for it again. Or looking at what they thought they'd given up. Because individuals will say, yeah, I'm willing to give that up. I gave all that up to become a Christian, and later to realize, no, I didn't give it up. I still long for it. I still want it. Luke chapter 18, in verse 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. It says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? None is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all of these things I have kept from my youth. It's like saying, all of these things I have learned from the time I grew up. I grew up in the church. I'm a fifth generation Christian. All of these things I have known. I've kept the holy days. I've been at all the activities of church. I've listened to these commandments. I learned them in Sabbath school. All of these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. He had been doing what he was told, or thought he was. We realize later that there were things that he didn't realize he was breaking in the spirit. But he said, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Matthew 19, verse 20 and 21 from the New King James Version, when we look at the Gospels and how they parallel, said, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? He was asking this question that we're looking at today. What is it I lack? What is it I'm missing? Because I've done all these things. I follow the rules. What do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, or if you want to be complete, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. He said, if you want eternal life, commit to it. Be willing to give up and be willing to forsake everything to put this first. Not half-heartedly, not putting in, well, I'd like to give it a try, but completely committing. This individual grew up in it, but lacked commitment. Verse 23 here in Luke, it says, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Oh, give up everything. Well, I've got so much. That's too much to ask. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. He said, it's not impossible. He didn't say rich people won't be in the kingdom. People began to phrase that and said, well, if you're rich, if you're doing well in the church, you're not going to be in the kingdom. Well, that's not what he's saying. He said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom if they don't have that commitment. If they're not willing to give it all up, realizing that it's physical and it is passing. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He said it's a difficult thing to do. It can be done, but it's hard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We're going to be hearing about that as we go through the Passover service and the last words of Jesus Christ. He said, indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He said, love one another and increase more and more in loving one another. Are we doing that? Loving one another is not something that we achieve and we say, well, you know, one of my problems, one of the things I need to work on is loving the brethren. And the next year, okay, good, I love the brethren. I don't have to do that anymore. Check it off. No, something you have to increase in, something you grow in. It says in verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Like the way that's put in the New King James. Mind your own business. To work with your own hands as we have commanded you. And that you walk properly towards those who are outside, those who are outside the church. That you have a good example to them. And that you may lack nothing. Now this is talking about lacking nothing physically. He said, do the physical things that you should be doing so that you aren't lacking. Do what we need to in this life and set a right example. But I want to look at one with something that is a little bit deeper spiritually. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It's hard to count it joy. It's hard to be joyous when we're going through difficulty. But he says, count it all joy, knowing that it is testing you. It's working with you. It's producing patience. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I haven't got to the point yet where I go through a list and I'm lacking nothing. I have plenty of things on my mental list or things that I write down that I need to work on or study. But he says here, let patience have its perfect work. Let those things begin to mold you and develop you and help you, that you may become complete and lacking nothing. It takes time and effort. It takes drive. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Just with motivation and inspiration, ask it of God. He said, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him who asks in faith do so without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. It's not something we can do alone. God says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Ask, seek, and knock when you need that deep relationship. We need knowledge. We need repentance. We need baptism. We need God's Holy Spirit. We need persistence and endurance. We need stability. We need motivation. We need inspiration. We need commitment. And hopefully these things aren't lacking in us. And if they are, we ask and we work on it. But we also need one another. As it says here, love one another and grow in loving one another. Expand in that. And we need God because we can't do it alone. It's not something where we make a list of things and begin to work on it on our own. God has to be involved in it. As we prepare for the Passover in the days of Unleavened Bread 2018, it's hard to believe we're in 18 already, we need to ask ourselves, as part of our examination, what do I lack and what do I need to do?